Ephesians chapter 1, and we're in verses 15 through 23. Let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we come before you, confessing our inability to speak and to understand the things of Christ and the things of your word, confessing our total dependence upon your Spirit to reveal to us the truths of Christ. And in this tremendous prayer of Paul, may you reveal to us the things that you would have us to know, not only from the text, but things that you would have us to know as we walk with you in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At verse 15, Paul says, on account of this, I also, after having heard of the faith that is among you in the Lord Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you by making mention of you upon the occasion of my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, having the eyes of your understanding, some texts say the eyes of your hearts, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing, according to the energy of the grip of his strength, which he energized in Christ, having raised him from out of the dead, and seated him in his right in the spirit realm, above all, every rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things with respect to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one fulfilling all things in all people. Paul starts out by saying, on account of this, that is for the reason that he mentioned in verses 3 through 14, that God has richly blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. So they are spiritual, and they are found in the spirit realm. There are no promises. There are no spiritual blessings in the physical realm. God can do whatever he wants to do in the physical realm. But our blessing is spiritual, and it's in the spirit realm, and specifically found in Christ. So Paul says, on account of this, I am praying for you. And we saw his motive for praying in verses 15 and 16. He says, after I heard of the faith among you in the Lord Jesus and the agape love that you have toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks on your behalf by making mention of you upon the occasion of my prayers. Paul indicates in his letters that he looks for two characteristics that are the elements in the life of every believer. That's faith toward Christ and love toward the saints, all the saints. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we see Paul thanking the Lord for these characteristics in the Christians in Thessalonica. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians, that's 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 through 6, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica because he was concerned about their faith and their love. These are the two elements that are produced by God's Spirit, among other things, but when you talk about a function of God's Spirit towards Christ in the vertical, it's faith, trust. And in the horizontal, it's love toward all the saints. I think faith in the Lord Jesus is very interesting. We've studied before that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, that God gives us faith. It is the persuasion, it is the ability, it is the ministry of God's Spirit to do the things of Christ. That's basically what it boils down to. But I think it's interesting that faith in the Scriptures also has an object. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. God's Spirit will cause the believer to put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith upon the earth? Trusting the Lord. And in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So putting one's trust in the Lord is something that will be missing in the last days. There'll be a lot of activity, but little faith, little trust in Christ. And since in Romans 8, we're studying how the Lord, when he made all of creation, he subjected it to emptiness. And we know that the world conditions today are getting worse. It's going to take more of our trust in Christ. All of the security things that we have in this earthly life here in America are being changed and some even destroyed and taken away. And so putting our trust in the Lord Jesus is something that people are going to try to get away from in the last days who profess to be Christians. They profess to be. But as times get difficult, it's putting our trust, and I think it's very interesting, we're finding out in the second hour in Romans chapter 8 that when all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, in context, Romans 8:28 is right in the middle of the most difficult times that God has subjected creation and people, both believers and non-believers, subjected that to emptiness. In other words, the believers and the non-believers suffer the same hardships from a worldly standpoint. We're not exempt from it. And so to know that God is working out all things for good takes trusting him. Because all things don't seem good. All things don't feel good. All things don't look good. But that's what faith is. It's the Holy Spirit persuading us, just put your trust in the Lord and be at peace. Know that God's working all things for the good. Or as the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Just cool it. Know that God's in control. It might not look that way. It might not seem that way. It might not feel that way. But that's where faith comes in. Faith is the opposite of our physical human senses. trusting the Lord in spite of how we feel and or how things look. So Paul says, when I heard of the faith that is among you in the Lord Jesus and the agape love that you have toward all the saints, and those are that's the fruit of God's Spirit. He does not cease giving thanks for them, making mention in his prayers. Verses 17 and 18, the inspiration. His prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Paul is making known that he doesn't pray about God's people that they would understand. He prays that God would give them the understanding. We cannot understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit. We can understand them in a religious sense, but not in their spiritual truth, without the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, and notice the translation, a spirit. There is no definite article, the. A spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is found in the full knowledge of him. And notice it's not just knowledge, full knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know three things. Under inspiration, in verse 17, when Paul mentions that may God give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. There is no independent, separate spirit that is called wisdom and revelation. It is obvious that he's making reference to that which the Holy Spirit provides. But when he talks about a spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's talking about that spiritual truth which the Holy Spirit produces. It is spiritual, and it will pertain to the Spirit. And it is wisdom and revelation. Revelation means to uncover something, much like a statue that is being dedicated. A statue has a cover over it. And when people dedicate it, they pull the cover off. They uncover the statue. The things of God, God's Spirit reveals. The truth is already there. We just can't see it or know it. He uncovers truth for us, which is factual. All of the Bible is factual. And yes, it is advantageous to be able to know the Bible, to know what it says. And as many people have undertaken, they have memorized most of the Bible. And they can quote you verse after verse after verse. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom is functioning in the truth of that revelation in everyday life. Realizing the truth of the fact. Seeing and knowing the truth of those facts. For most of us, most of the time, the truth of the Bible is separate from the realities of everyday life. Yeah, I know what the Bible says over here, but then over here, I have the life that I live every day, and they're separate. Unless I might bring a Bible verse over or repeat a Bible verse from the scriptures that pertain to my circumstances that help me deal with it. And that's all well and good, but that's not personal relationship. To know that the same Christ that the Bible is talking about is real and living and with me, and that what it says in print, it is true and alive and real in the spirit realm. that I can function in life with confidence, not because psychologically or mentally I talk myself into it, but just knowing that he's there. Be still and know that I'm God. He's in charge. My problem is I don't know him that well. You might not know me very well, but you find out in some of the most difficult of circumstances, if you have your wallet or your purse and you're in a dangerous situation, would you give it to me and trust me with it while you're gone? Would you trust me with it over a period of time if you had to give it to somebody? You might. You might not. We know the Lord. We know who he is factually, biblically. Well, if that is true, then him being alive, resurrected from the dead and alive and real in me, and as the last verse of this chapter says, that he is in all of his people and he fills all things, circumstances, with his people. He has filled the inside of me and he has filled the outside of me. He's in everything. Everywhere you go, there he is. But do I realize it? I have to have God enlighten or illuminate the eyes of my understanding. I need the help of his Spirit. I can't, it's not just by osmosis. I can't use human senses. Again, I can use psychological or mental thinking to continue to tell myself that it's true. But to experience the realization of Christ himself and his truth living, that's called wisdom. Now, you go to one person if you want to know or talk about some issues in the Bible. And we discuss them and throw things around all the time. But when you're going through a difficult circumstance, you don't want to know just what the Bible says. You want to know and find someone who has been through those circumstances and has experienced the faithfulness of Christ. Somebody who has experienced that truth. And that's why God puts us through the trials that he does, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God sends the turmoil in our lives so that he might comfort us and that we might experience that comfort and then share that comfort with others who are going through the same circumstances. I can usually tell you what your ministry is, and I don't mean that in a mystical way, but how God is going to use people within the body of Christ by the trials they go through. That is, the kinds of trials. And even the hardships in their own life, as they can turn and God use that experience of experiencing the faithfulness of Christ and experiencing the truth of God's word living and real and active in one's life to be able to share that with other people. There might be some difficult circumstances that you would go through in your life, and if I come up to you and say, I know how you feel, but I've never experienced it. How do I know how people feel? How do I know what it's like? Oh, I can just imagine. No, you can't. And I would want to receive a ministry from someone who has been through it and has experienced the faithfulness of Christ and the truth of Christ in those circumstances. There are some people that go through some terrible circumstances. And you look at it from the outside and you go, why does that person have to suffer so much? Yet the impact of through that person's life is very powerful. We have to realize that when we're dealing with non-believers and we're sharing the things of Christ with non-believers, as we're dealing with real people who are going through real difficult circumstances in life and they have no answer. The answer is not, well, if you knew the Lord, you wouldn't be going through those things. That's not true. You see, a Christian is not any better than a non-Christian other than the fact that the person's saved. Hey, I've gone through those too. But the Lord was with me at the time. I belonged to Christ, and I experienced the faithfulness of Christ to take me through those situations. That is a ministry. That's what gives us opportunity to share the things of Christ. So whatever difficulties we're going through, and we look around at other Christians and we say, look at them. They're not going through what I'm going through. And then you really get paranoid and you start checking with all the Christians. Have you ever gone through this? Fine, nobody has. But you. Why me, Lord? Well, for one thing, so that we can experience Christ. What he says in the book, he will do in real life. And secondly, so that when I experience the faithfulness of Christ, when God brings others in my life who are going through the same things or struggling with the same things, I can give them the testimony of the Lord. So you're not sharing religion with them, you're talking about real life experiences. And we all know every human being goes through at least one life experience that is so difficult, so over our heads, we don't know if we're going to survive. We don't know if we can take it. So when Paul prayed for the believers that the Father of glory may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's not human, that's spiritual. That God would uncover the facts for you, but also he would give you wisdom, the application of those facts, living in everyday life. Which, by the way, many, if not most Christians, very rarely experience. Because in these last days, we're satisfied. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about people in general. We're satisfied with just participating in the church program and going home. Putting in our time, make sure God sees us. So we get it put on our record, you know. I was there, yeah. I mean, what more can you do from a religious standpoint? Except that being a follower of Christ means that we are interacting with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's ministering to us. He's guiding us. He's changing us. He's transforming us. He's real. He's alive. The church is not an organization. Church is an organism, living, spiritually living. It is not a human organization. The living church can be amongst people of an organization, but the organization itself is not the church. It's the people. It's scary to think that I could move to Timbuktu, start a church, fill out paperwork, you know, receive nonprofit status from the government, be an official church, Timbuktu Community Church. They want to know who Tim was. There he is. There's Timbuktu here. Timbuktu Community Church. I started it legally. I filed paperwork. And now, and this is the scary part, now everything in God's word that applies to the church applies to my organization because I'm a church now. That's scary. Just because I start an organization that has a church name in it doesn't mean that that's the church. The church is people. Called out ones. The church is an organism, not an organization. That doesn't mean there cannot be organization. But the emphasis cannot be made on the organization is the church. That is not true, biblically or spiritually. So he's praying that the eyes of our understanding, having been enlightened. So enlightenment must come from God to know three things. Number one, verses 18 and 19, concerning hope, verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Every believer is called a called one. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, he emphasizes that saints have been saints by calling. He called us and we came. The word saint means to be set apart. And that happens when the Spirit of Christ comes in. We get set apart for Christ. So we are set apart. We are called the saints. That is, we are saints by calling. So he says that you might know what is the hope of his calling. He called you, and I was like, yeah, and what's the hope in that? The word hope in Greek, elpizo, has nothing to do with a wish or a prayer. In the Greek language, it has to do with confident expectancy. Not positive thinking, but confident expectancy. When Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered our last enemy, which is death. And because he lives, we shall live also. So God gives me a living hope. It's real. It's alive. Because he is real and he is alive. God's word tells me that someday I'm going to be with him. Religiously, I can try to believe that mentally. But in reality, the whole world that has been subjected to emptiness and no hope, the believer has hope in the midst of a frustrating, empty life. That is a testimony in and of itself, especially in these last days when difficult times are here and getting worse, when the believer puts his or her confidence and expectancy in the things of Christ and eternal life. It's like, let it go. Can't stop it. Like standing in front of a runaway train. Can't stop it. But the believer has hope. Obviously, Paul says a believer needs revelation and enlightenment to live everyday life with confident expectancy. I know the Lord is with me. I know He will work all things out for the good. Doesn't mean all things will be good, but He's working all things out for His purposes. He has filled me and lives inside of me. He has filled all of my circumstances with the leading and guiding of His Spirit. Why wouldn't I be able to face life with courage? That's what Jesus told the disciples out of the boat. I think some of those things are pretty comical. You get a bunch of disciples out in a boat, and you go to sleep in the back of the boat and then create a hurricane force to come down upon the boat, fill it up with water. They're bailing the water out, can't bail water out fast enough. They come over to Jesus and say, "Don't you care that we're going to perish?" Mark says, Jesus told them, "Where's your courage?" Courage. I'm in a boat with water up to my knees. No anticipation of any help that the boat won't sink. And it's a hurricane force, and you're talking about my courage. But in perspective, Jesus is saying, that's a hurricane force, but who am I? And that's what happened when Jesus stopped the hurricane force. They looked at each other and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" This is after they made confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, we know who He is in the head. But when it comes to everyday life, in modern day, one of us would have said to the other one while we're bailing water, "Now's no time to be religious. We're about ready to die here. Bail, will you?" Let's wake the Lord up. No time to get religious. Don't blame it on Him. Just keep bailing that water out of the boat. But Jesus was saying, with me in the boat, even if the boat's sinking, nothing can happen to you. Hurricane can't do anything to you as long as I'm in the boat with you. Kind of interesting because we use the same metaphors, you know. The Lord's in my boat all the time. If He wants to take it into a hurricane force or allow it to go into a hurricane force, let Him. If I drown, He drowns. It's His reputation. Secondly, in verse 18, concerning inheritance, and that we might know what is the wealth of the glory of His inheritance, notice, in the saints. I think God got the short end of the deal, but the Bible teaches that God gives us an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Him. All that is of Christ is ours. But we also are His inheritance. He has an investment in us. It cost Him His Son. And He's given us His Spirit. And not only that, God has given us His Word, and He is the one who is on trial because He will keep His Word. If He doesn't keep His Word, it's His reputation. The way it is. but he has a wealth of the inheritance in the saints. So he is our inheritance and we are his. Like I say, I think he got the short end of the deal. But at the same time, it has a different focus that we're not dealing with a religious situation where God says, okay, I'll bless you for that. Okay, I'll destroy you for that. You know, it's not like that at all. I'm one of the Lord's kids. I'm his child. Thirdly, concerning power, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the ones who are believing? And this power is according to the energy of the grip of his strength. That's how it literally reads. We'll pick up here next time as we finish out, but I want to leave you with this picture concept that there is more than one place that the Bible says that we are in the grip of his strength. That's what this text is saying. This energy, according to the energy of the grip of his strength. God has me in the grip of his strength. And most of the time I find myself fighting. Now the grip is really hard, you know? It's strong, and sometimes I find myself fighting against his grip. Let me go. I've got to handle this. When the Bible says, true peace and true strength is not that God gives us strength or gives us peace. It's just relaxing in his grip. What this text is saying is draw off of the strength of his grip. Not don't look for God to give you strength. Just know that you're in the grip of his hand. You're never going to fall out. No one's ever going to take you out of his hand. And his grip is so strong that when things come up, you just draw off of the power of that grip. So three things. And we're going to see the demonstration of these things as we finish out the chapter next time, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. That we don't see things in the human like all the non-believers who have no hope. Yeah, the physical realm looks like no hope to me too. But if that's where my focus is, it's going to affect me the same way. Secondly, what is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He has an investment in us. He's not going to let us loose. He will take care of us. And thirdly, all of this is according to the exceeding greatness of his power. According to the energy of the grip of his strength. Well, the Lord's pretty strong. I mean, that's putting it mildly in human terms. Yeah, the Lord's pretty strong. He can make a few billion galaxies or, you know, speak it into existence. But he can't take care of me. I mean, I'm a bigger problem than the whole universe in my own eyes. We need to function with understanding. We need to function with enlightened eyes of the heart or mind to understand that in the spirit realm, it functions differently, the opposite of the physical. that while we are in the physical, somebody the other day in one of their books says, and while we are trapped here in this earthly life, we are to learn to walk in the Spirit with the eyes and understanding of Christ, experiencing the truth of His Word and the truth of who Christ is. It's a relationship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank You for this time. Thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit that gives us hope, that shows us that You have invested in us everything that You are and everything that You have. And because of the promises You've given us in Your Word, You will not fail to keep us. We pray that You'd help us to realize the power that is active in our lives according to the energy of the grip of His strength, that You are in us and around us. And as we go through life and attempt to live life, if we're using our human senses, which is only natural, and that's all we use, we too will experience the hopelessness and the emptiness and the frustration of this earthly life. But we pray that You give us eyes to see in the Spirit, not mystically, but realistically, to have a vibrant, living, real relationship with Jesus Christ, that we will experience His peace and His fullness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.